submission, as well as the knowledge of all good qualities. For by the practice of humility and obedience, he mortified all his desires, and by this stamped out all his faults and acquired every virtue which the monastic system and the teaching of ancient fathers produces. And inflamed with desire for still further advances, he was eager to penetrate into the recesses of the desert, so that, with no human companions to disturb him, he might be more readily united to the Lord, to whom he longed to be inseparably joined, even while he still lived in the society of the brethren. And there once more in his excessive fervor he outstripped the virtues of the anchorites, and in his eager desire for continual divine meditation avoided the sight of them. And he plunged into solitary places yet wilder and more inaccessible, and hid himself for a long while in them, so that, as the anchorites themselves only with great difficulty caught a glimpse of him every now and then, the belief was that he enjoyed and delighted in the daily society of angels, and because of this remarkable characteristic of his, 118, he was surnamed by them the Buffalo. Chapter 2. Of the Discourse of the Same Old Man and Our Reply to It. As when we were anxious to learn from his teaching, we came in some agitation to his cell towards evening, and after a short silence he began to commend our undertaking, because we had left our homes and had visited so many countries out of love for the Lord, and were endeavoring with all our might to endure want and the trials of the desert, and to imitate their severe life, which even those who had been born and bred in the same state of want and penury could scarcely put up with. And we replied that we had come for his teaching and instruction in order that we might be to some extent initiated in the customs of so great a man, and in that perfection which we had known from many evidences to exist in him, not that we might be honored by any commendations to which we had no right, or be puffed up with any elation of mind with which we were sometimes exercised in our own cells at the suggestion of our enemy, in consequence of any words of his. Wherefore we begged him rather to lay before us what would make us humble and contrite, and not what would flatter us and puff us up. Chapter 3. The Statement of Abbot Papnudius on the Three Kinds of Vocations and the Three Sorts of Renunciations. Then the Blessed Papnudius. There are, said he, three kinds of vocations, and we know that there are three sorts of renunciations as well, which are necessary to a monk, whatever his vocation may be. And we ought diligently to examine first the reason for which we said that there were three kinds of vocations, that when we are sure that we are summoned to God's service in the first stage of our vocation, we may take care that our life is in harmony with the exalted height to which we are called. For it will be of no use to have made a good beginning if we do not show forth an end corresponding to it. But if we feel that only in the last resort have we been dragged away from a worldly life, then, as it appears that we rest on a less satisfactory beginning as regards religion, so must we proportionately make the more earnest endeavors to rouse ourselves with spiritual fervor to make a better end. It is well, too, on every ground for us to know, secondly, the manner of the threefold renunciations, because we shall never be able to attain perfection, if we are ignorant of it, or if we know it, but do not attempt to carry it out in act. Chapter 4. An Explanation of the Three Callings. To make clear, therefore, the main differences between these three kinds of calling, the first is from God, the second comes through man, the third is from compulsion. And a calling is from God whenever some inspiration has taken possession of our heart, and even while we are asleep stirs in us at desire for eternal life and salvation, and bids us follow God and cleave to his commandments with life-giving contrition. As we read in Holy Scripture that Abraham was called by the voice of the Lord from his native country, and all his dear relations and his father's house, when the Lord said, "Get thee out from thy country and from thy kinsfolk and from thy father's house." 119. And in this way we have heard that the blessed Antony also was called. 120. The occasion of whose conversion was received from God alone. For on entering a church, he there heard in the gospel of the Lord, saying, Whoever hateth not father and mother and children and wife and lands, yea, and his own soul also, cannot be my disciple. And if thou wilt be perfect, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. 121. And with heartfelt contrition he took this charge of the Lord as if specially aimed at him, and at once gave up everything and followed Christ, without any incitement thereto from the advice and teaching of men. The second kind of calling is that which we said took place through man, viz., when we are stirred up by the example of some of the saints and their advice, and thus inflamed with the desire of salvation. And by this we never forget that by the grace of the Lord we ourselves were summoned, as we were aroused by the advice and good example of the above-mentioned saint, to give ourselves up to this aim and calling. And in this way also we find in Holy Scripture that it was through Moses that the children of Israel were delivered from the Egyptian bondage. But the third kind of calling is that which comes from compulsion. When we have been involved in the riches and pleasures of this life, and temptations suddenly come upon us, and either threaten us with peril of death, or smite us with the loss and confiscation of our goods, or strike us down with the death of those dear to us, and thus at length, even against our will, we are driven to turn to God, whom we scorn to follow in the days of our wealth. And of this compulsory call we often find instances in Scripture, when we read that on account of their sins the children of Israel were given up by the Lord to their enemies, and that on account of their tyranny and savage cruelty they turned again and cried to the Lord. And it says, "The Lord sent them a Savior called Ehud, the son of Gera, the son of Jemini, who used the left hand as well as the right." And again we are told, "They cried unto the Lord, who raised them up a Savior and delivered them, to wit, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." 122. And it is of such that the psalm speaks, "When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and came to him early in the morning, and they remembered that God was their helper, and the Most High God their Redeemer." And again, "And they cried unto the Lord when they were troubled, and he delivered them out of their distress." 123. Chapter 5. How the first of these calls is of no use to a sluggard, and the last is no hindrance to one who is in earnest. Of these three calls, then, although the two former may seem to rest on better principles, yet sometimes we find that even by the third grade, which seems the lowest and the coldest, men have been made perfect and most earnest in spirit, and have become like those who made an admirable beginning in approaching the Lord's service, and passed the rest of their lives also in most laudable fervor of spirit. And again we find that from the higher grade very many have grown cold, and often have come to a miserable end. And just as it was no hindrance to the former class that they seemed to be converted, not of their own free will, but by force and compulsion, inasmuch as the loving kindness of the Lord secured for them the opportunity for repentance, so too to the latter it was of no avail that the early days of their conversion were so bright, because they were not careful to bring the remainder of their life to a suitable end. For in the case of Abbot Moses, 124, who lived in a spot in the wilderness called Calamus, 125, nothing was wanting to his merits and perfect bliss, in consequence of the fact that he was driven to flee to the monastery through fear of death, which was hanging over him because of a murder. For he made such use of his compulsory conversion that with ready zeal he turned it into a voluntary one and climbed the topmost heights of perfection. As also, on the other hand, to very many, whose names I ought not to mention, it has been of no avail that they entered on the Lord's service with better beginning than this, as afterwards sloth and hardness of heart crept over them, and they fell into a dangerous state of torpor, and the bottomless pit of death, an instance of which we see clearly indicated in the call of the apostles. For of what good was it to Judas that he had of his own free will embraced the highest grade of the apostolate in the same way in which Peter and the rest of the apostles had been summoned, as he allowed the splendid beginning of his call to terminate in a ruinous end of cupidity and covetousness, and as a cruel murderer even rushed into the betrayal of the Lord? Or what hindrance was it to Paul that he was suddenly blinded and seemed to be drawn against his will into the way of salvation, as afterwards he followed the Lord with complete fervor of soul, and having begun by compulsion, completed it by a free and voluntary devotion, and terminated with a magnificent end a life that was rendered glorious by such great deeds? Everything therefore depends upon the end in which one who was consecrated by a noble conversion at the outset may through carelessness turn out a failure, and one who was compelled by necessity to adopt the monastic life may through fear of God and earnestness be made perfect. Chapter 6. An Account of the Three Sorts of Renunciations. We must now speak of the renunciations of which tradition and the authority of Holy Scripture show us three, and which every one of us ought with the utmost zeal to make complete. The first is that by which, as far as the body is concerned, we make light of all the wealth and goods of this world. The second, that by which we reject the fashions and vices and former affections of soul and flesh. The third, that by which we detach our soul from all present and visible things, and contemplate only things to come, and set our heart on what is invisible. And we read that the Lord charged Abraham to do all these three at once, when he said to him, "Get thee out from thy country and thy kinsfolk and thy father's house." 126. First he said, "From thy country," i.e., from the goods of this world and earthly riches. Secondly, "from thy kinsfolk," i.e., from this former life and habits and sins which cling to us from our very birth and are joined to us, as it were, by ties of affinity and kinship. Thirdly, "from thy father's house," i.e., from all the recollection of this world which the sight of the eyes can afford. For of the two fathers, i.e., of the one who is to be forsaken and of the one who is to be sought, David thus speaks to the person of God: "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." 127. For the person who says, "Hearken, O daughter," is certainly a father, and yet he bears witness that the one whose house and people he urges should be forgotten is none the less father of his daughter. And this happens when, being dead with Christ to the rudiments of this world, we no longer, as the Apostle says, regard the things which are seen, but those which are not seen, for the things which are not seen are eternal. 128. And going forth in heart from this temporal invisible home, turn our eyes and hearts toward that in which we are to remain forever. And this we shall succeed in doing when, while we walk in the flesh, we are no longer at war with the Lord according to the flesh, proclaiming in deed and actions the truth of that saying of the blessed Apostle: "Our conversation is in heaven." 129. To these three sorts of renunciations the three books of Solomon suitably correspond. For Proverbs answers to the first renunciation, as in it the desires for carnal things and earthly sins are repressed. To the second, Ecclesiastes responds, as there everything which is done under the sun is declared to be vanity. To the third, the Song of Songs, in which the soul, soaring above all things visible, is actually joined to the Word of God by the contemplation of heavenly things. Chapter 7. How we can attain perfection in each of these sorts of renunciations. Wherefore it will not be of much advantage to us that we have made our first renunciation with the utmost devotion and faith, if we do not complete the second with the same zeal and ardor. And so when we have succeeded in this, we shall be able to arrive at the third as well, in which we go forth from the house of our former parent, who, as we know well, was our father from our very birth, after the old man, when we were by nature children of wrath, as others also, 130, and fix our whole mental gaze on things celestial. And of this Father Scripture says to Jerusalem, which has despised God, the true Father: "Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite." 131. And in the Gospel we read, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye love to do." 132. And when we had left him as we passed from things visible to things unseen, we shall be able to say with the apostle, "But we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a habitation from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 133. And this also, which we quoted a little while ago, "But our conversation is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will reform the body of our low estate, made like to the body of his glory." 134. And this of the blessed David, "For I am a sojourner upon the earth, and a stranger as all my fathers were." 135. "So that we may, in accordance with the Lord's word, be made like those of whom the Lord speaks to his Father in the gospel as follows: They are not of the world, as I am not of the world." 136. And again to the apostles themselves, "If ye were of this world, the world would love its own. But because ye are not of this world, therefore the world hateth you." 137. Of this third renunciation, then, we shall succeed in reaching the perfection, whenever our soul is sullied by no stain of carnal coarseness, but, all such having been carefully eliminated, it has been freed from every earthly quality and desire, and by constant meditation on things divine and spiritual contemplation has so far passed on to things unseen that in its earnest seeking after things above and things spiritual, it no longer feels that it is prisoned in this fragile flesh and bodily form, but is caught up into such an ecstasy as not only to hear no words with the outward ear, or to busy itself with gazing on the forms of things present, but not even to see things close at hand, or large objects straight before the very eyes. And of this no one can understand the truth and force, except one who has made a trial of what has been said under the teaching of experience, viz., 1. The eyes of whose soul the Lord has turned away from all things present, so that he no longer considers them as things that will soon pass away, but as things that are already done with, and sees them vanish into nothing, like misty smoke, and like Enoch walking with God, and translated from human life and fashions, not to be found amid the vanities of this life. And that this actually happened corporeally in the case of Enoch, the book of Genesis thus tells us, "And Enoch walked with God and was not found, for God translated him." And the apostle also says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death." The death, namely, of which the Lord says in the gospel, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall not die eternally." 138. Wherefore, if we are anxious to attain true perfection, we ought to look to it that we have outwardly with the body made light of parents, home, the riches and pleasures of the world, we may also inwardly with the heart forsake all these things, and never be drawn back by any desires to those things which we have forsaken, as those who were led up by Moses, though they did not literally go back, are yet said to have returned in heart to Egypt, viz., by forsaking God who had led them forth with such mighty signs, and by worshipping the idols of Egypt of which they had thought scorn, as Scripture says, "And in their hearts they turned back into Egypt, saying to Aaron, Make us gods to go before us." 139. For we should fall into like condemnation with those who, while dwelling in the wilderness, after they had tasted manna from heaven, lusted after the filthy food of sins and of mean baseness, and should seem together with them to murmur in the same way. It was well with us in Egypt when we sat over the flesh pots and ate the onions and garlic and cucumbers and melons. 140. A form of speech which, although it referred primarily to that people, we yet see fulfilled today in our own case.